Well, thank you for inviting me. I'm so blessed to be here. I've said a number of times to Pastor Marty, to Father Now, and some of the folks that attend here that I see either at Regent or in other circles that I have fallen in love with this little community by being introduced to it by Jennifer and Now and everyone. You guys are a wonderful group, and I thank you for letting me have a part in your community life. Thank you so much for that. So today, it was interesting. Father Marty said, okay, Dominic, when you put your sermon together, do about 20 or 25 minutes. And I got real uptight and nervous. 20 to 25 minutes? Who would want to listen to me speak for 20 to 25 minutes? I'm so used to sermons where they give me 5, 10 minutes, and if I go anything over, they start to walk away. And that's my own family. They walk away. So I thought, 20, so I'll do my best without boring you to cover what I want to talk about. I promise that. I have to remind myself, I do teach classes at Regent for an hour and 15 minutes. But again, they have to be there because there's a test afterwards. You guys don't have to be here. So what I'd like to do, I'd like to think a little bit about promises, because I was asked to speak about the promises of a Messiah, the fallenness of human nature, and how that all ties together as part of your sermon series. So when I think about promises, of course, my discipline that I teach is psychology. The first thing I think about is what is that like psychologically? What is a promise about to us psychologically? So to start this off, I would like you guys to just walk with me a little bit here. And I want you to think back, use your memory a little bit here. Think back a little bit to a promise you have made. Think of one that maybe you have made. It can be something you've done recently. Maybe it's a promise you made a long time ago. But think about that promise. Now ask yourself, did you fulfill that promise, right? Did you fulfill the promise? Did you actually do what you said you were going to do? Who'd you make the promise to? Think in your mind who you made that promise to. How do you feel about making that promise, right? What feelings come up? How do you feel if you didn't keep the promise? And how do you feel if you did? See, promises are very interesting because what they do is they say something without using words. Promises can say a lot without using words. It's the action that matters more than the words. In fact, what promises do is they remind us how much we either value the person we made the promise to. It reminds us how much we value the relationship between the two people who make the promise. And believe it or not, psychologically, promises that you keep or don't keep say something about who you think you are in your belief about yourself. So Kneezy and Epley, two psychologists, said that if we exceed a promise, this is what's really fascinating, so even if we do more than what we promise, believe it or not, most people don't have that much more gratitude toward you for exceeding your promise. So what does that say about a promise? What it simply says, what they found, is that it's not going above and beyond the promise that matters to the individual. It's that you kept the promise in the first place. It's a type of social contract that says that you valued me enough that you kept your promise to me. Doing more doesn't actually add more to the relationship. They also said that people who don't keep a promise are using without words the message. They're communicating a message that says, you're not as valuable to me as something else. Oof, that's hard to hear, isn't it? So when we don't keep a promise to someone, what we're saying to them is there's something else more valuable than you, so I'm not going to fulfill what I said to you. They also said by breaking a promise, even the smallest promises, what happens to a relationship, little fissures and cracks begin to form in that relationship. So that relationship becomes less stable. Even if it was a simple promise that you didn't fulfill. I know there are husbands in this room that have done that frequently, right? Dear, would you take the trash out? Certainly, honey, right after the game. And then you see your wife walk by with that bag of trash and give you that look. Even that little crack, that little missed step seems to fracture a relationship. And ultimately, they say breaking a promise says something about who you believe yourself to be, even if it's unconscious to you. Because when you break a promise with someone else, what you're saying to the other people and to yourself is, in general, it's okay not to keep promises. And you believe that. Of course, you know, psychologists, we always like to tell you what you don't know about yourself. But when you do that, what you're saying is, I don't have value. That people don't deserve to have a promise kept, that I am not as valuable, so therefore other people don't have to keep promises to me, and I won't keep promises with them. So in short, what are psychologists saying about promises? They're saying simply this, that we value the value we place on another person is reflected in how well and how often we keep the promise. The value of the relationship is reflected in how much we keep the promise. And what we think about ourselves is reflected in how much we keep the promise. Now, like many of you, I have made promises in my life. And I know all of you have made some promises, some of them very profound promises. Think of this. A number of you may have been in a court where you've been asked to be a witness, and you said that you swear, a type of promise, right? You swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, right? It's a promise you make. Some of you have taken an oath of office, right? Some of you have been either in the military or even in public office where you swear to protect and defend the Constitution of the United States. You swear, you promise to do that. Note that we don't ask you to protect and defend a particular political figure or a particular political party, but the Constitution, and you're asked to maintain that. By simply using a credit card, my friends, you have made a promise. Right? You've made a promise that, yeah, I'll pay that bill when it comes due. By using money, the money is often called what? A promissory note. Because in money, we are making promises. So you see, our world is permeated with promises. How well are we doing? How well are we doing? I know in my life, there are two promises that weigh heavily on me. And I mean that in a positive sense and in a sense of responsibility. So over 30 years ago, I made a promise to a young woman. Her name was Andrea, and we stood before, the Justice of the Peace, but God was there. We'll say God was there, right? Yes, yeah, somebody, if you ever want to know Father Dominic's history, we got an hour or two, we can talk about that. I need confession and repentance, Father. No. But yes, 30 years ago, I made a promise. I said these words or one similar to them. In the name of God, I, Dominic, take you, Andrea, to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until we are parted by death, according to God's holy word. This is my solemn vow. A promise. And that promise, why is it important that I made that promise and that she likewise makes it back to me? Because it says to one another, I value you, right? I value you. And that this relationship is important. And every day, like many married couples, we get up and we try and live up to that promise. Some days it's easy, and I know my wife will tell you many days it is not. But it is still a promise, right? And that weighs on me. And that promise is important not just because what it does for me and for Andrea, but the children that have come from that and the community we have surrounded ourselves with and the people that are connected to that little dyad. That's important. Another promise I made was over 4 years ago, thanks to my friend Diego, who's there. I made a promise to be an ordained minister in an Anglican communion. And many of you have heard these promises because you've had people be ordained here. But I won't read them all, but listen to what I promised. The bishop asked me if I feel that I am called to this according to the will of Jesus Christ. Not my own will, but because of the will of Jesus Christ. And I said, I do believe so that I promise that that's why I'm here. He asked me that if I believe that the Holy Scriptures contain all things necessary for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. He asked if I am determined out of Holy Scriptures to instruct people and commit them to that walk with Christ. And I made a promise that I would do so. I was asked if I would give my faithful diligence always to minister the doctrine and sacraments and the disciplines of Christ as he's handed on through his church. And I said, yes, I promise to do that, right? I was asked if I am ready to be faithful and diligent and to drive away anything that can inflict harm on the body of Christ, right? Anything contrary to God's word. And I said, yes, Bishop, I promise to do that. And it goes on. And one of these, will I fashion my own life and the life of my family? So I'm making a promise for myself and my family, according to the doctrine of Christ, to make ourselves examples of living Christian lives. And I said, yes, Bishop, I will do that. Can you imagine the weight those who are called to ordained ministry should feel, must feel, if they take those promises seriously? And we've all seen, and you guys have seen it more than other churches, what happens when ministers don't hold to those promises. Fractures occur. Breaks happen. It says that you aren't important. It says something about how that individual feels about the relationship. So promises are important. We all make them. We all need to keep them. Promises are important because it reflects the nature of God in us when we keep them, right? Because we worship a God who is a God of promises. We worship a God who is in relationship with us because he promises to be so. God has promised his people throughout the whole of Scripture these things, that he would never leave them, that he would be with them forever. He blesses them abundantly. He makes that promise. He will counsel them and give them spiritual gifts to minister to one another. It's a promise that God gives us. God promises that he will dwell with them. He will give himself to us to worship, to adore, to walk with, to dwell with. And here's the beauty of God's promise to us. God knows you will not keep that promise. He knows it, right? And so what does he promise? Is he says that I will fulfill any aspect of the relationship that we cannot keep. God not only keeps his side of the promises, but when we fail to keep ours, he steps in and fulfills them. He does so in the person of Jesus Christ. He promises when our human nature gets in the way of keeping our promises that he will assume our human nature. And he will take that marred human nature, as we read in Hebrews, he is the only one without sin, that he will take that human nature upon himself, and he will keep that promise. Where we cannot be obedient, Jesus says, I will be obedient for you. When we fail to be obedient, he promises to be obedient in the person of Christ, and he, the Son's obedience, becomes our obedience when we accept Christ. When we don't value the relationship between God and between the God and us, God comes in place of us, and he persists in the relationship and makes himself completely available to us. Even so, as many of us here in the Anglican Communions believe, in the meal of bread and wine, he makes himself present to us when we break the promise to be present to him. He is always sacramentally here for us. When we don't keep the promises because we don't value ourselves, what does the Lord say? He takes on that human flesh and says, your humanity has value. Though you are sinful and broken, your humanity has value. God carries the burden of our promises when we can't keep them. God establishes a covenant fully knowing that his people won't keep it, but he lifts us up and takes over where we fail. He always values who we are. He values the relationship, and he values being with us. Jeremiah reminded us of that, right? We saw today that Jeremiah tells us this God is a God of promises, and he has a new promise for us. He says, behold, the days are coming that I will make a new covenant, a new promise with the house of Israel. And that promise is a magnificent promise, he says, because in the past, you had other people that would share who I am with you. In the past, you had Moses, you had Joshua, you had Elijah, you had all the prophets. But I will give you a new promise, a new covenant. I will put my law within you. I will write it on your heart. And that's why Pastor Marty's going to be fine, right? He has the law of God. He has it on his heart. And I will be their God, he says. And no longer shall each other need one another to teach who I am, but they shall know who I am, even the least. That's a promise that God gives us. That's a promise that is important for us. In the gospel today, Christ also reminds us of this promise. Because often the promises are seen as not being there when things are tough, right? We think God has left. God is not part of that. But what does Jesus tell us in the gospel? That when I am lifted up, when my blessed arms are pulled on the hardness of the wood, when my holy hands are pierced by the nail, all men will be drawn to me. All of you will come to me, and the promises will be fulfilled. Even in that tragic moment, even when we can't see God, he says the promises will be fulfilled. Now, have I said previously that the way we keep promises reflects how we feel about three things? And it says something about what we know about God as well. And you guys have done a wonderful series, I know, previous to Lent and Advent, I believe it was, on the nature of God. And what does the promises that God keeps say about him? It says God's promise to us is demonstrated in how much he values and loves us because he keeps it even at a cost to himself. And that cost is the cross. God values the relationship with us so much that he stretches those arms on the cross to draw us close to him. It said God wants us to recognize there is dignity in human nature, even in the midst of our sinfulness. Thousands of years ago, the Hebrew people lived by the promises of God. They lived as if those promises were oxygen in their lungs. They waited for God in their suffering and in their triumphs. They knew God was faithful. They dwelt with them. God dwelt with them, and he with them, and he cared for them. We have to imitate what these folks did. We have to know the promises of God. We need to ingest the promises of God. We make them a part of who we are. We must feast on the promises of God. And where do you find the promises of God, my friends? In the Holy Word, in the Scriptures. When we do that, we find meaning and purpose in God's promises. When we dwell with the Scriptures, when we pray the Scriptures, when we read those Scriptures, we are reading the promises of God. When we do so, we will find joy in the midst of sadness, hope in the midst of despair, love in the midst of hatred. And when the promises became fulfilled for the Hebrew people, we, like them, will find the same thing they did, and that is life in the midst of death. We must be soaked in the promises of God, because these promises can never be taken away from us. And when God's word lies in our hearts, when we are so convinced of his word, those promises can never be taken away from you, no matter what is thrown at you, what Satan sends your way, what the lies he whispers in your ear are. You can never, ever lose the promises of God. And that's not just me saying that. A very famous woman, Corrie Ten Boom, a woman who is a good Christian and a good Christian family. During the Second World War, she and her family protected Jewish people from Nazis who were rounding them up. They were discovered, and what happened to Corrie Ten Boom and her family, you all know the story, is they were rounded up themselves and thrown into concentration camps, and they were tortured, and most of her family died, and I know for sure her sister died that she was very close to. And Corrie Ten Boom writes this about the promises of God in his holy word. Gather the riches of God's promises. Nobody can take away from you those texts from the Bible which you have learned by heart. So I ask you during this Lenten period, as we prepare ourselves to see the fulfillment of these promises in the celebration of Christ's resurrection, are you submerged in the Word of God in order to be consumed by the promises in its pages? Are you doing that? Are you spending time doing that? Do you value the relationship you have with God? Do you value it by keeping the promises you've made to him? Does how you respond to God speak something about your understanding of the nature of God? Are you mindful of that? See, Lent is a good time to reflect on those promises, and if you're unfamiliar with them, seek them out in his holy word. They are there for you to feast upon. One of the promises God gives us is this very simple one. I am with you always. I am with you always. And there is an ancient hymn from the second century that I love. This hymn sits on my heart, and I want to share it with you. I promise I won't go too long, I promise. But let me share this. It's a simple chant, and just let God's presence soak in with you as we listen to what these early Christians sung as they gathered together. Where charity and love prevail, there God is ever found. Brought here together by Christ's love, by love are we thus bound. With grateful joy and holy fear, his charity we learn. Let us with heart and mind and soul now love him in return. Forgive we now each other's faults as we our faults confess. And let us love each other well in Christian holiness. Let strife among us be unknown. Let all contention cease. Be his the glory that we seek. Be ours his holy peace. Let us recall that in our midst dwells God's begotten Son. As members of his body joined, we are in him made one. No race or creed can love exclude. If honored be God's name, our family embraces all, whose father is the same. Keep the promises of God. And what we hear in that beautiful chant can be a reality for us all. May God bless you and keep you in his promise and give you a strong end to your Lent, where we can say those beautiful alleluias on Easter Sunday.